And you are listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, July the 16th in the year of our Lord, 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel, and we're going to do something really special today. We're not going to be taking any calls because I'll need the whole time to do this. And if you have any questions about it, you can always phone me on Open Mic Friday. But before I begin, I visited some folks yesterday, and I want to welcome them to listening to Law and Gospel. Jackie Molitoris and her family, Marvin Haney, Robert Altheide, and Arlene Jansen. And we pray for Arlene Jansen, who had surgery this morning, and are looking forward to hearing that everything went well. So, what am I going to be doing today? Lay people often are under the impression that it's difficult for them to witness because they are not trained in theology. But if you've been listening to Law and Gospel for any length of time, you know that there are various tools that you're able to use. For example, if you're trying to get across justification by faith, or by grace through faith, then some of the hymns that Mark Smith and I do on Tuesday can be very helpful for you. And what we mean by that, they're helpful in the sense that you can use them to share the message of Jesus Christ. That's very, very important. And what do I mean by that message of Jesus Christ? Well, what I'm talking about is the idea that you just go through the hymn. For example, salvation unto us has come. That would be a wonderful hymn, because Lutheran hymnody, to a great degree, are mini sermons. So don't hesitate to do that. Use a hymn. You can use the liturgy. You can use the creed. But, of course, you can also use the Bible. The only problem is there's not a passage in the Bible that goes through the five chief parts of the catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. So you have to kind of move around. Now, on tomorrow's Law and Gospel with Reverend Wes Reimnitz, we're going to be talking about the unique teachings of Lutheranism. That is, here's what Lutherans teach, and pretty well all the other denominations disagree with us. Well, one of the most important teachings from our point of view are the distinctions between law and gospel. And we have talked quite a bit about how other denominations look at law and gospel distinctions differently than does Lutheranism. But what I want to do today, we're going to look at one chapter in the Bible that you can take anybody through it as a layperson. Simply by reading the chapter, they will come to an understanding of what Lutherans mean by law and gospel. Because remember, everything Lutheranism teaches is found in the Bible. And so this is a chapter that really isn't open to interpretation either that much. What chapter is this? Well, it's Galatians chapter 3. We need to understand that the Galatians had been brought by St. Paul to the true Christian faith. But when he left them, false teachers came along. They so turned the Galatians around that the Galatians started to think that they had to be saved by the works of the law, and they were committing sin if they did not keep the law. So to refute them, Paul writes to them. And we're going to begin with chapter 3. Now, I'm not kidding. You just take chapter 3, and you have the person you're speaking with open it up, and you say, here's what the Bible means by the distinctions between law and gospel. Because most people think the distinction between law and gospel is the law are the commandments of God, the gospel is about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. That's true. That's the content of law and gospel. But when we talk about the distinctions, we're talking about the use. When do you use the law? When do you use the gospel? So let's go ahead, starting to read, and I'm reading from the ESV, and I'll be giving some Greek points every now and then. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. So why is Paul starting off this way? Well, he's really disappointed that the Galatians have now been following false teachers who say that they were saved by their works. But you see, why would the crucifixion of Jesus take place if you're saved by your own works? And so right away, Paul is talking about the theology of the cross. If you think you're saved by your works, then you do not understand Christ crucified. One of the best ways to teach is by asking questions. Jesus does that a lot. Well, Paul does it in the next verse too. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Wow, that is a tremendous distinction. When you're living under the law, you're living under the delusion that you are saved by the works of the law. But when you're living under the gospel, you understand that your salvation has come through faith. And what do we mean by faith? We mean trusting the promises of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know why God did this, but simply by trusting the promises, guess what? God regards you as righteous in the same way he did Abraham. Abraham believed God, and that doesn't mean he believed there was a God. He believed the promises of God in connection with the birth of Isaac. And therefore, God regarded him as righteous. This is what Paul is talking about. So, it wasn't by works of the law that you received the Spirit, but by hearing with faith. And of course, by this time, the Pentecost baptism had come about, where they were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And according to Peter in Acts chapter 2, they received both the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, you know, there's a lot of people who believe that, even among Christians. Okay, God gets the credit for giving me salvation, but now I have to do things to keep my salvation. This is a contradiction of the Hebrews passage where Jesus is said to be the author and perfecter of your faith. What does that mean? He not only authored your salvation, he began it, but he perfects it. He completes it. I'm not kidding. When you go to heaven, and the question is asked, who gets all the credit for your salvation? You will definitely answer Jesus Christ. So you think you're being perfected by the works of the flesh? That's what Paul is saying. I mean, what's wrong with you, Galatians? Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then he does what I did. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So this is a huge law and gospel distinction. Those who live under the law, which means every religion in the world, in the sense that they think that they get saved by what they do, what they think, what they pray, what they suffer, what they sacrifice, what they offer, and so forth, they are foolish because you can't give anything to God to offset your sins because he expects perfection. So how can you do more than perfection to catch up with sins that you've already done? So he says, you ended up in faith and received the Holy Spirit, not because you were so good in the works of the law, but you heard with faith. Reminds me of the Romans 10 passage. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The word of God. This is the way God has set it up. It doesn't make any sense to us that somebody who remains a sinner but believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God regards them as righteous. Verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. See, not those who are of the law. See, there was a real problem among some of the Jews that became Christian, they thought you still had to obey the ceremonial law. Big arguments over whether or not people who were Gentiles needed to be circumcised and whether they had to obey the ceremonial law. If you want to really understand what Paul is saying here to the Galatians, you go to chapter 9 of Romans, where he says, not all Israel is of Israel. What he's saying there is the only people who are of the true Israel, which, by the way, in that context means the Holy Christian Church, are those of faith, not those who can trace their genealogy back to Abraham. This is really, really critical. So those who are of faith, that is, trusting the promises of the gospel, are the sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Are you beginning to understand how clear law and gospel is? That even the Gentiles are saved not by their works, but by faith. And I can give you an example. You ever remember the story of Jonah? Where did God send him? To a Gentile town called Nineveh. Jonah didn't want to go, swallowed by a prepared fish, spit up, went and preached, not very enthusiastically, but he did say the words God told him to say, and the whole town of Nineveh was converted. Jonah was not happy about that. So there's a good example that the Gentiles also came to salvation by hearing the word of God, even by a pastor who wasn't that enthusiastic about it. Well, we're really going to town here. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. I mean, that's the only thing you need to put up on your doorway. If you rely on your works of the law, you are under a curse. What curse? Well, it's a curse found in the Old Testament. And Paul says it here. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And if you want to know what all things mean, you go to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, where Jesus says, oh, you think you haven't murdered because you haven't done a deed? I tell you, even if you have a thought of unjust anger against someone or a word of hatred, you've broken that fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill, and you deserve eternal damnation because you're under the curse. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for, and there he's quoting the Old Testament again, the righteous shall live by faith. Wow. That's found in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. See, he's making a point that the way one would get saved by the law, you have to do something. But the way that God saves people is creating faith in them, and so they believe. Well, how come you're still not under the curse of the law then? Well, listen to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Wow. Can you find a better distinction as to what we mean by distinguishing between law and gospel? And when we talk about distinguishing between law, we mean the law that people think that they can be saved by versus the gospel, where Jesus does all the work for you and then transfers his righteousness, his forgiveness over to you. That's probably the most important verse, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And therefore, works simply do not count. They don't count against you in order to be saved because Christ redeemed you. And they don't count for you because you're not saved by your works, you're saved by the works of Christ. This is a wonderful chapter. as a summary of what we mean by the distinctions of law and gospel. So, one of the things I like doing is always giving an analogy, and that's what Paul moves into. To give a human example, and now I'm in verse 15 of chapter 3 of Galatians, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. So he's saying, once you have an agreement, let's say, well, you buy a car, and so you make a contract or a covenant. Nobody annuls it. The car dealer can't say, oh, you don't owe anything. Nor can you add to it. They can't say, okay, you owe an extra $100 a month. Because promises were made. And he goes on, verse 16. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but reference to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Okay, what's he talking about? Adam and Eve heard the wonderful promises that a Messiah would come through Eve. Abraham heard the Messiah was continuing to come through Isaac. Then 430 years later, after the Israelites were redeemed from Egyptian slavery, they went to Mount Sinai, and there was a covenant made there. But it did not annul the previous covenant. In other words, the covenant made at Mount Sinai was really a covenant of law in this sense. God brought them into his presence by grace, but then remember what the people said? Look at Exodus 24. All these things we will do and obey. So this was a covenant based on the obedience of the people, which failed. The best book to read to show how that covenant failed and the gospel didn't is the book of Hebrews. Now, just to kind of conclude and summarize, look at verse 18. Paul is therefore making this conclusion. If the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. See, the point he's making is this. Do you receive an inheritance because you were such a good child? No, normally you receive an inheritance because you're related. And when your father or mother who dies left that inheritance, they made promises that this is what you would receive. And it wasn't based on how obedient you were. So if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Here is a great distinction between the law and the gospel. Living under the law, what we mean by this is that you are living by conditional promises. You have to meet the condition, and then you will be saved. But living under the gospel are unconditional promises. It's the difference between giving your child an allowance because he does work, or giving him a birthday present just because you're his parent. The one's conditional. You don't do the work, you don't get the allowance. The other is unconditional. So then here's the question. Why then the law? If the law can't save us, verse 19 asks, why then the law? And Paul answers, it was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary applies more than one, but God is one. Okay, the point he's simply making here is that God brought in the law because until people come to faith, it's called the first use of the law. They need to be curbed in their wickedness. Plus, they need to be aware that they need a savior. And that's why the law was added, because of transgressions, to make you aware of your sin, full condition, and also to curb your wickedness. So Paul says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. Now listen to this. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Wow. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those not who obey, who believe. That's verse 22. Talk about beautiful law and gospel. Under the law, you're saved because you obey. Under the gospel, you're saved because you believe. Verse 23. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then our law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. Now, the word guardian, the best analogy I ever heard was a school bus driver. A school bus driver just simply drives you, you know, to the school. In other words, the law drives you to the gospel. And it kept you as a guardian until Christ came, because by its threats of punishment or its hope of reward, people selfishly obeys the law out of self-interest. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. You see, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. What does that mean? What it means is this. Now that faith has come, you are able to do good works with freedom. You don't have to be compulsed to do good works by the law. There's not a threat of punishment. There's not a hope of reward. You simply do good works because that now has become your new nature. You do good works because you love Jesus. Now, remember, though, that when the old man participates in those good works, he always has a ulterior motivation, a sinful motivation, and that's why you're still a sinner. But the new man never sins. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he's going to say something that will be shocking to the Jews of his day. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to obedience? No, according to promise. Now, this passage has been misunderstood by a lot of people, especially various denominations that think women can be ordained, because they'll say, see, there's no difference between male and female. If you read the context, what Paul is talking about, is there a difference in approaching God because you are a Jew or a Greek? No. Before there was, under the old covenant, only the Jews were allowed into the temple proper. Male Jews who had been kind of bar mitzvahed. But women weren't allowed, children weren't allowed, and certainly Gentiles weren't allowed, or lepers or the sick. But now, in Christ, the Jew has no advantage over the Greek. The slave has no advantage over the free. It doesn't mean that the Greek is no longer a Greek, or the slave is no longer a slave, or the female is no longer a female. No, the orders of creation stay in place. Just because a child is a Christian doesn't mean that they're free from having to obey their parents. The orders of creation are not obliterated by the orders of redemption. The orders of redemption say, guess who can come to the Lord's Supper? Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. There's no distinction. But under the orders of creation, parents still have authority over their children. Government officials still have authority over their citizens. And only males are to be pastors in the Holy Christian Church. Those are the orders of creation, which are not obliterated by the orders of redemption. This is a wonderful, in my opinion, a wonderful chapter. If somebody is asking, yeah, you're always talking about law and gospel, go to Galatians chapter 3, and there you will find a beautiful summary, and I don't see how it can be misinterpreted. Paul is really clear. Salvation is by faith in the promises of the gospel, not by works in obedience to the law. It's as clear as glass. And therefore, If you ever have somebody who's wondering about what is meant by law and gospel, encourage them to take a look at Galatians chapter 3. I said I wouldn't take phone calls because I knew I wouldn't have time. If you have a question about what I said today, we do have Open Mic Friday coming up on Friday. That's right. So we're only too happy to take your calls at that point on Galatians chapter 3. Tomorrow, being a rumination Thursday, we're going to have with us the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. And we're going to take another look. Obviously, law and gospel is a unique teaching of Lutheranism, but there are some other unique teachings that most other denominations disagree with us. And we're going to go through some of them tomorrow on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening, and a welcome to our new listeners. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.